Let's turn to Esther chapter 4. This is the last message in our series on fasting. And Esther chapter 4. Before we get there, hey, congratulations to everyone that joined us Friday and Saturday. We did a New Testament reading weekend. We spent, how many hours was it? Roughly, I think, 14 hours, right? A little bit more than 14 hours. We went 3.5 hours on Friday, and then about 11 hours. Actually, about 12 hours, right? Yeah. It took a long time, all to say, but it was awesome. I think for me, the real takeaway was, I've always really been a fan of Paul. You know, obviously, you know, he wrote most of the New Testament. But I really, as I read, go through all of his writings and whatnot, I just really am more impressed. And especially when we read the book of Revelation together at the end, I realized that all these guys, John, James, Peter, you know, Paul, the ones that are writing outside of the Gospels, they live with such an urgency. You know, they receive something from God, from Jesus. They live with such an urgency. They risk their life because they knew what was happening in Revelation. In other words, judgment was going to fall on the earth. You know, and I was so convicted, you know, because I feel like, you know, we've received so much, you know, from the Lord, but yet we don't really live with that kind of urgency. We're just really content in just going to church. You know, I'm a Christian. That's great, you know, and that's about it, you know, and there's no reality that we're living in the possibility, not even the possibility, the reality that that the earth will be judged, you know, and so these are people that you see every single day, you know, that you will be judged, you know, and it's just one of those things, and I mean, I was just so convicted, and it literally took reading the whole text in one sitting to bring, you know, that kind of real sense in my heart. It was amazing. I'm really blessed to have so many of us join together. I noticed some of you guys came for like 10 minutes and an hour, you know, and I thought, wow, why did the person leave? And maybe you thought you're going to see something else, but yeah, we just literally just read the Bible all the way through. You know, I don't know what you were expecting, you know, but that's what happened and stuff. But, you know, I just noticed some people came for like 10 minutes and then they took off, and I was like, oh, man, did they expect angels to show up or like read the text to us or something? Or I don't know what, but I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I kind of am, but it's okay. But we'll just go forward in that. Praise God. All right, let's get in a better mood. Why don't we look to our neighbor? And according to Jamie's prophecy, why don't we say, hey, good looking, man, you smell like Jesus, huh? You smell like Jesus. You smell good, right? Before we get into Esther, in fact, just raise your hand if you need a Bible. They'll get to you. Let me just give you a few simple words on fasting, okay? Now, we just finished week one, and so hopefully last week I talked about the different stages, and now you should be kicking into stage three right now, which is a really good place to be at. But in the midst of this is what I want you to ask yourself, just spiritually, okay? Ask yourself these questions in the midst of the fast. You know, am I confident that this desire to fast is God-given? In other words, do you feel this is God's fast, not yours? You know, and with that, what type of fast does he want me to undertake? Maybe, you know, you went through a week one and you got a sense that God was leading you in something. Maybe God wants you to step it up a little bit. You know, maybe God wants you to take it down a little notch, right? Maybe some of us were a little bit too ambitious when we started and now you're like, oh my goodness, this hurts, right? So maybe you need to go, you know, take the foot off the pedal a little bit. You know, what type of fast does he want me to undertake? You know, let this be a continual seeking of the Lord in. You know, remember, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the desert to fast. It was the Spirit that led Jesus. You know, and throughout this whole, you know, 3 weeks or, you know, month or whatever long you're going, let it be the Spirit of God that's leading us, you know, in this season. Ask another question that we ask us spiritually is, are my motives right? Am I, you know, as we read in Matthew, am I fasting to be seen by men, you know, or is this a fast that's unto the Lord? Is there any hidden desire in us to impress other people? You know, any hidden desire in each of us, you know, that to look good in front of others or look spiritual in front of other people? You know, the This Bible tells us the Father who sees in secret will repay you, right? It's the Father who sees us. You know, what are your spiritual objectives during this fast? You know, is it for personal sanctification? Is it intercession? Is it spiritual burdens, divine guidance? Is it for a blessing or revival, or maybe just simply to join the church because the church is doing it? You know, but what are your spiritual objectives? You know, and keep a good idea on that. Remember, Paul says, I press on toward the goal. And so in the midst of this, have a goal in mind. You know, the last question that I want you to ask spiritually is, am I determined above all else to minister to the Lord during this fast? You know, is that my primary objective? Is I'm here, Lord, I'm going to give up the legitimate pleasure of this world, but I'm doing this, God, to minister to you. You know, that I'm stealing time away to spend time with you. I'm absorbing, you know, I'm releasing, I'm sensing, you know, that something that's going on inside of us. You know, remember the early church in Acts, they were worshiping the Lord with fasting. You know, and so let this be our primary objective, is that when we're fasting, that is unto the Lord. Amen? Now, let me just give you some advice on this. You know, don't mistake judging the effectiveness of your fast and intercession by how you feel, okay? This is really a mistake that often many of us make. You know, we are too emotional, you know, and not in terms of like we go up and down so much, but we base so many things on our feelings. You know, and sometimes that's really not the best barometer, you know, to especially gauge our spiritual life. You know, our life in Christ, right, is sealed through his work. Right, it's sealed through what we see in the scriptures and all the things that God has done for us. Right, it's in Christ, and so don't just feel like, well, I feel far from God. Well, you're not far from God. You know, God is actually very near to you. He's our ever-present help in our time of need. And so, you know, don't get swayed by our feelings and whatnot. You know, usually a lot of times in seasons of prayer and fasting, it actually takes a bit of time for you to really begin to walk in the benefits, you know, of consistently praying or fasting. You know, I know personally in my own life, you know, when I felt like God has led me to a real season of prayer, you know, and obviously, you know, we're to pray all the time, but there's once in a while that God just really asks you to kick it up another level. You know, and there have been times when God has invited me into a season of prayer that I prayed consistently over a few period of time, and there may have been no, you know, feedback or anything that I sense or feel, or I'm using that word feel, which is, I told you, is not a good barometer, but, you know, but like things have happened, like breakthrough. And I find that generally for me, this is how it works. It usually takes about 3 months, you know, for me personally, and I've, from a lot of my mentors and I've talked to, it seems like that seems to be kind of the you know, the magic number. I don't know what it is. You know, but it takes a bit of time for us to really begin to walk in that. And so just, you know, have confidence that you are moving along on the road. You know, and there'll be a time when we start, you know, it's like the blowback, right? We start receiving the benefits of our labor in a certain way. And so don't be discouraged, you know. Sometimes it may seem like, you know, it's getting a little harder. It's okay. You know, many of us, we have this idea, well, I'm fasting and I'm spending time with God. Things should be getting a little easier. Yeah, sometimes, but sometimes it gets harder, right? Because sometimes, well, not sometimes, we have an adversary, right, who, you know, we read yesterday, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour. And so we have to understand that there is a bit of warfare that's going on. You know, you have to remember this life and what we're going after, it's a wrestling that's happening, right? And so just be content in the fact that God is giving you the strength to wrestle. You know, I mean, that's something, isn't it? Right? And be content in the fact that you're going to win. And I'll talk about victory in a little bit. Right? Practically, now, I talked about the spiritual aspect. Just practically, let me just give you some advice. Just stay very warm, okay? You'll find that you are really cold, you know. My name, my Korean name is Hangyeol. And what that means, if you use a Chinese character, you'd think it was like my parents would name me this glorious name like some of you guys have. Well, my name just means constant heat, right? That's the literal translation in the Chinese character, right? The Hang, right? And Yeol, it's just constant heat. And that is pretty much who I am. I'm always hot, right? Like I do not like to wear socks at home, right? Because my feet are always burning up. But man, when I fast, I am so cold. You know, and I've got, like, I sleep by myself now, right? So I got kicked out of the bedroom, you know, because Lisa's got to take care of the baby. And so I've got a big heater in my room. I got electric blanket, and I blast it. I got a down, you know, a thick, thick down blanket, and I'm still cold. I mean, it's just so weird, right? But you realize, because when you're fasting, your body is using a lot of the energy to burn away all that junk that we talked about last week. And so your body temperature actually is not as warm as it usually is. And so stay warm during this time, okay? You know, if you don't really wear a sweater, wear a sweater, you know, always wear socks, you know, carry a scarf around with you. You know, it's going to happen. You got to keep warm. But explain this. The fire metabolism is being fed with low-grade fuel and consequently not generating its usual heat, right? So the body tends to feel cold. Another thing during this time is drink a lot of water. Drink a lot of water during this time. When you shower, shower with warm water and not hot water, right? Because I'll give you a clue, because what happens is when you shower with hot water, it actually will drain you. You know, you'll come out of the shower feeling very, very tired, right? You know, there's some element with heat in our body and whatnot. So, you know, just take a warm, don't take a cold shower because that will drain you in a different way, right? Just take a warm shower. Actually, if you're doing a juice fast like most of us are doing, or even a water fast, actually light exercise is actually very good for you, right? You want to continue to, you know, keep your musculature in some way. I mean, don't run a marathon, you know, don't go to the gym and do your max squats and cleans and jerks and all that stuff. No, but just do like 10 push-ups every day. You know what I mean? Just do a few crunches. If you can do 10 push-ups, that is. If you can't, do one, you know, and like, you know, do one chin up, you know, or something. You know what I mean? Just like very nice, easy. I forgot the audience that I'm talking to, right? Nice, easy exercise, you know, stretch during this time. In other words, don't neglect the physical aspect of your body, you know, because you feel like you're fasting and things are happening. You have a little bit of strength to do something, right? You know, and so make sure you do that. And stay away from caffeinated drinks. You know, Coke is your worst enemy right now. Because you don't have anything in your stomach, you'll actually get the jitters, you know. And I actually made that mistake this week. There was nothing at church, so I just had some root beer, you know, that was in the fridge. And man, after about an hour, I mean, I was feeling good for a little while. Hey, everyone, you know. And then after that, man, I was just like, I started getting the jitters and stuff. And so you got to be careful. It's the sugar high. And you want to stay away from caffeinated drinks, and especially coffee, right, as much as you can. I know a lot of you guys are fasting coffee in this time. Okay, so let's turn to Esther chapter 4. Next week, I'm going to talk about, I'm going to talk about how to break a fast, okay? And so I'm going to lead you, right, every week, so don't worry. Okay, Esther, let's read chapter 4. Esther chapter 4. When Mordecai learned that all had been done, he tore his clothes. Now, actually, going before this, Haman, now, if you don't know the story, Haman has issued a decree, or actually the king has issued a decree on behalf of Haman that all the Jews would be extinguished, okay? And so we're getting to this part. When Mordecai learned all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, went out into the midst of the city and wailed loudly and bitterly. And he went as far as the king's gate, for no one was to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. And in each and every province where the command and decree of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing. And many lay on sackcloth and ashes. Then Esther's maidens and her eunuchs came and told her, and the queen writhed in great anguish. And she sent garments to clothe Mordecai, that he might remove his sackcloth from him, but he did not accept them. Then Esther summoned Hathach from the king's eunuchs, whom the king had appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn that this was and why it was. So Hathach went to Mordecai to the city square in front of the king's gate, and Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the exact amount of money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict which had been issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show Esther and inform her, and order for her to go into the king to implore his favor and to plead with him for her people. And Hathach came back and related Mordecai's words to Esther. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and ordered him to reply to Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that for any man or woman to come who comes to the king, to the inner court, who is not summoned, he has but one law, and that he be put to death, unless the king holds out to him the golden scepter, that he may live. And I have not been summoned to come to the king for these 30 days. And they related Esther's words to Mordecai. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this? Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. And I and my maidens will also fast in the same way. And thus I will go into the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and did just as Esther had commanded him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, God. We thank you for your work, Lord, in the life of Esther and the people of Israel, God, as we just read in the scriptures. We thank you for your work in our lives, God, and we ask that you would just come and speak to us, God. Father, we ask you to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself, God. I ask that you use me today to preach your prophetic word, God, with power and authority, Lord. We bless you. We thank you so much, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. Over the last 3 weeks, I've been telling you guys that prayer and fasting changes the world. You know, and I've given you some examples, and now we have another example in the scriptures, right, of this one little girl, you know, one small lady, you know, I mean, pretty significant in you know, in the place where she's living now, but to probably most of the world, pretty insignificant person, you know, how one person called a fast and literally changed the world. And in fact, I could say it this way, Esther's fast changed your world. Because if Esther doesn't fast, if this decree is not, you know, overrun, the possibility comes, right, that Jesus never comes into this world. You know, I mean, it's just, I just throw it out there, right? Obviously, you know, we're going to read something that may just contradict what I just said, you know, but it's, the possibility is there, you know, and she goes and she does something. You know, this, a three-day fast by a young lady, right, in a nation changed the history of the world. This event that we're talking about here is of great significance to the Jewish people. In fact, if you read actually the end of Esther, Mordecai sends out letters to, you know, everyone that's all around. And basically what happens is there is a holiday that's instituted. It's called Purim. And Purim actually comes from the word pur, which just means lots. And that's just through Haman because he, you know, basically casts lots to figure out the right day that he can destroy the Jews. And so this is the most joyous, most celebrated, you know, holiday in the Jewish calendar. Most, you know, non-Jewish people, they look at this and this is considered like Jewish Mardi Gras. Right, it is a party. In fact, the Talmud, writing about the Purim, the Feast of Purim, actually says that there's so much wine and drink and all this thing flowing. It's such a huge festival that the Talmud actually would say that you are to basically get so drunk. It's permissible to get so drunk that you can't tell the difference between saying Mordecai be blessed and Haman be cursed. You guys, right? I mean, that's how drunk that you're allowed to get, you know? And so, you know, for a culture that's not so much into that, this is how celebratory this event is, because it marks the day when the people of God were saved, you know, through this incident. Now, that's not any permission for you to get drunk, okay? So I don't want you to get any weird ideas, because you're neither Jewish, right? You know, nor do you celebrate this feast, in any case. And so, but the primary concern of the Feast of Purim, right, was the fast. And so basically what happened is people would fast, and then they'd have the feast, and they would celebrate, and they'd rejoice, and they would read the book of Esther, you know, from you know, all the way through. And the book of Esther was one of the books called the Megillah. And they would read the whole book, and in the midst of the book, I mean, it's pretty cool, actually. When they're reading the book, every time Haman's name is mentioned, everyone in the audience boos and hisses, and there's even like rattlers, right? You know, like noisemakers, and you know, and basically saying the idea is we are blotting out his name from the history, right? And so they would read this thing every year. They would read this thing, and as they would read Esther, as soon as Haman was mentioned, right, everyone in the congregation listening would blah, ah, you know, make all this noise, you know, to basically blot out his name, and they're commanded to eat, to drink, to be merry. You know, they're also commanded to send out gifts to people during this time and to give gifts of charity. You know, it's It's customary during this time to have a real carnival-like celebration. I mean, that's how prized this day is, you know, in the Jewish calendar. If you want an idea, this year the day of Purim, the Feast of Purim, is March 20th, right? And so if you have Jewish friends and they're partying, yeah, this is probably why they're partying, right? It's on March 20th. But the precursor to the joy, right? And you have to catch this, right? The precursor to the joy was the fast. Every Jewish man and woman fasted, right? And then the joy came. And then the celebration came. You know, and so we see kind of this pattern, you know, that's kind of laid out for us. If you're not familiar with the book of Esther, I'll just do a really quick synopsis, right? There's the king, you know, and he's a pretty generous guy. And he basically, you know, he's got a queen, Vashti, and she, you know, ends up having this huge party. Vashti has her own little party. The king's got all these guests there, and he asks Vashti, his queen, to come and, you know, and like basically like, you know, do a runway show, right? To show all of his guests how beautiful she was, basically. And she basically was like, no, I'm partying with my girls right now. You know, I'm having a good time. I don't want to come. And the king gets so upset that he banishes Vashti. She's no longer king. And so they send out a decree. They bring all the beautiful, you know, girls from all over the kingdom, you know, and in the midst of this, Queen Esther gets chosen. Now, Esther was an orphan, you know, and her uncle Mordecai took her in as her own. And she was a Jewish person, obviously. And so this whole thing comes together, and all of a sudden there's this guy Haman, and Haman for some reason hates Jewish people, especially Mordecai, right? Because he is put in basically number one position in the kingdom, and everyone else, when they see Haman, oh, they're like, oh, they bow down to him, and like, oh, you're the man, you know, all this stuff. But Mordecai doesn't do anything, and he basically says, the reason why I don't bow down to you, you know, is because I'm Jewish, and I'm a Jewish person, and we don't bow down to anyone but to God. You know, and so at that moment, Haman hates Mordecai because he doesn't bow down, and he hates Jewish people. And he hates them so much that he devises ways to ruin them and to destroy them, right? This is, you know, the anti-Semitic, you know, kind of stuff that's going on now. And so he comes to this place, and he somehow twists things around, and he gets the king to sign this order of death, you know, or destruction, you know, to the Jewish people. You know, and next thing you know, right, all the people hear it, they rip their clothes, they're weeping, they're crying, and then Mordecai comes and tells Esther what we just read right here. And at first, Esther, you know, when she hears this of what Mordecai wants her to do, because we don't really have any context for this, right? You know, I mean, but in this culture, if you were to present yourself before the king, right, and you know, and he didn't receive you by laying out his scepter, actually the penalty was death. You know what I mean? And so, I mean, these days, you know, if we want to see like a congressman or someone, you know, and you know, I don't know how it works in Hong Kong, but you know, in D.C., right, if you want to go and you just make an appointment, you know what I mean? It's not such a big deal. You know, they may see you, they may not see you. At least there's no punishment involved, right? You may lose some face, you know, or something like that. But in that context, that cultural context, you died. And so Mordecai is saying, Esther, you got to go and you got to plead on behalf of your people. And Esther replies and says, no way, Jose. Right? I ain't going to do that. Are you kidding me? You know, I'm going to die. Don't you know the law? Right? And she says, there's only one law, right? That if that golden scepter is not presented to you, you're going to be a dead person. You know, and then Mordecai comes and he says something very, very strategically. And we're going to talk about this in a moment. He says this and he says, number one, he says, do you think that you're going to survive? You know, just because you're in the palace doesn't mean anything. You know, you'll die with everybody else. And number two, maybe this is precisely why you're in this position. You know, and so let's talk about the fast a little bit. All right, I just have a few points, and hopefully the message will be a little shorter than usual. You know, I always say maybe because you never know what's going to happen, right? And so I always have good intentions. You know, but it sometimes doesn't work out that way. But number one, what was this fast? This fast was a fast of faith. It was a fast of faith. See, when Esther here is telling these people to go fast, it was a huge deal for the people of Israel. Because every man, right, that's available to fight is actually strengthening themselves for a battle. You know, and so he, so Esther is actually imploring Mordecai and saying, "Look, convince everyone, everyone to fast for 3 days." You know, if you're a soldier, you know, if you're a Jewish person, you know, let's say, you know, I'm a husband. Oh, well, I'm a husband. But I'm a Jewish husband. I've got kids, you know, and this order comes out that they're going to kill my kids. And the order was that I couldn't fight back. You know, that was the basic idea, right? The destruction, you know, and, but I'm going to fight, you know. I need to have my strength. You know, I need to be strong. I'm probably eating carbs, you know, and making sure I'm getting the power bar in and, you know, drinking Gatorade and, you know, making sure everything's in order, you know, so that I could fight and I could defend my family, my home. And all of a sudden Esther says, fast for 3 days. And not do a water fast or a juice fast, or, you know, we've had guys in our church do a hamburger or a beef fast. And I was like, a beef fast? So you mean you could eat chicken and pork and seafood? You know, but you're just not going to eat beef. Wow, that's really a sacrifice on your part, isn't it? Right? So, in any case, my issues are coming out now, right? And you know, so it's not one of those. He says, don't eat or drink for 3 full days. You know what I mean? I mean, that's a lot to ask for. You know, and so can you imagine you're a person living in this time, and this person who's not really that acquainted with you, who lives in a palace, right, who, you know, who has servants and all these things, and what? You're asking me to do what? For you? You know, I mean, this is a fast of faith. I mean, these guys really put their life on the line. You know, they should be storing up and getting ready and, you know, and I mean, exercising and, you know, getting the sword out and, you know what I mean, and practicing and, you know, all kinds of stuff, you know. But they fasted because it was an act of faith. You know, regardless of, who she was or whatnot, they had to trust God. You know, the interesting thing happened, you know, after this thing, let me just read you this little stuff. Because of Esther's example, right, you know, the people of Israel would very oftentimes fast whenever they were faced by war. This was a common, you know, ritual that the people of Israel did. When they were faced with war, the nation fasted. You know, they sought God's face. The aim of the fast was to affirm, right, that man does not prevail by physical or military strength, but by lifting their eyes up heavenward in prayer so that God would give him the strength to prevail in battle. Right? That's they instituted this after Esther, after this fast. And so when the generals of Israel would go out to battle, they would fast. You know, they would seek God's face, and it was a heart thing. It was saying, God, I don't trust in my abilities. Yes, you give me strength. You give me weapons. Lord, I don't trust in those things. I trust in you. You are my God. You are my victor, right? You are my Lord. It's a total thing. It was an act of faith. It was a fast of faith. You know, the people and even Esther herself, you know, she had to go before the Lord, right? And really, I mean, put herself on the line. She it was worth something to her. It was the fast of faith. For many of us this year, right, for many of us, this is a fast of faith. You know, we are contending for something that's beyond ourselves. You know, we are contending, we're fighting, we're wrestling. You know, we're warring. You know, and for many of us, because I know, I read the prayers every morning, you know, that come in, and a lot of us, we're fasting for not even ourselves. You know, we're fasting for our brother and our uncle who's got cancer, and, you know, and our sister who's sick, and, you know what I mean, and our you know, our mom who doesn't know Jesus, and you know, we're contending for something beyond ourselves. It's the fast of faith. Number two, during this Esther's fast, and that's the title of my message, by the way, Esther's fast was the fast of obedience. It was a fast of obedience. See, it kind of goes in line with each other, right? But you know, I was always taught to do 4-point messages, so I had to throw another point in there. Any case, and so, you know, faith is usually accompanied by obedience. You know, it's not like you just say, like, yeah, I got faith, and that's it. Well, there's usually a manifestation of how that faith has played out. And in this case, right, the idea was the obedience. You know, the people had to obey Queen Esther's edict to fast. You know, there was a step of faith, but the faith was actualized in the obedience to fast for those 3 days. You know, it took faith and obedience. You know, for many of us, in the marriage, in the same way, this is a fast of obedience, right? We have to obey, especially like when it doesn't make sense, you know, when it doesn't quite have, you know, the logic behind it, right? I mean, these guys are going to war. Why should I fast, you know? Why should I? That's not mine, is it? Okay, good. Right, you know, because I don't recognize that. But the idea is, you know, we're about to fight. Why do this fast? But it was a place of faith, was also a place of obedience, right? It was for us to really come before the Lord and do this. For many of us, you know, you may not want to come. You may not want to fast. You know what I mean? You know, you may not want to come to early morning prayer. You know, and, you know, with the size of our congregation and the size of the morning prayer, a lot of you don't want to come to morning prayer. You know, I mean, that's just a straight out statement, right? And stuff. And so, you know, with that in mind, but there's something about just simply obeying. You know, there's something about the obedience, you know, that operates in our, because obedience in a lot of ways is really that step of faith, right? So it's a fast of faith, the fast of obedience. Number three. Esther's fast was a fast of destiny. It was a fast of destiny. In 4:14, it says something really interesting here, right? Let me read this. He says, "For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this." A lot of people always use this phrase, "for such a time as this." You know, and Mordecai says something actually quite profound, right? He tells her, right, that God wants you, you know? And this is the key, friends, right? God is looking for partnership, and he wants to use you. God is also sovereign. His will be done on earth. And so he will use someone else, but he wants to use you. Right, and I remember a mentor of mine told me this years ago, and I always really kept it close to my heart. Right, and he said this in the very same way. We're actually studying Esther together, and he says, "And God will use someone else, but no one can do it like you can do it." You know, and that was the phrase given to me. He says, "You know, Sam, you know, God's doing this, and you can partner with God, but God, if you don't, you know, if you say no or if you disobey or whatnot, God will use someone else, but no one can do it like you can do it." You know, and it was just something that really hit a chord in my spirit, you know, in this time. You know, there's something profound, and you have to understand, right, that Esther, you know, as Mordecai asks the other question, says, "Hey, maybe all these things happen in your life to bring you to this point." If you read the scriptures, right, I'll just give you a few. You don't have to go crazy on it, but, you know, we see that Esther enjoyed so much favor from the Lord, you know, I mean, unmerited favor. In Esther 2:9, she has favor with Haggai, right? Who's the eunuch that is in charge of her or her whole group of people? You know, I mean, there are many, many women, you know, that were brought before the king. You know, in verse 15 of chapter 2, we see that she had a favor with all who saw her, right? That everyone that came near to her, there was just this favor that she had. You know, I mean, this. You know, what can you say to something like that? A few verses later on, in verse 17, all of a sudden she has favor with the king. I mean, amazing, right? First, she has favor with the guard that covers her and their whole group, and then God gives her favor to everyone that's around her. You know, everyone that goes near to her, this is the favor of God is on her, and then so much favor that the king just loves her. You know, and then. Eventually, in chapter 5, we see later on, she gets favor from the king again when she actually goes to see him, right? God was doing something in her life. You know, there was something that the Lord was preparing for her, you know, and we say this a lot at church, right? But I wonder how many of us really grasp, you know, what we're trying to to say is that God has blessed you. You know, you have received a blessing from the Lord, but he's blessed you so you can be a blessing. You know, it would be a shame, right, if we take in all that God's done for us, you know, and we just waste it away. Or we pat ourselves on the back and say, "Oh, yeah, it was me, man." you know, I'm the smart one, you know, I'm the one who got the job, and I'm the one who got the education, you know, and I'm the one who got accepted to this school, I'm the one who did the good interview, and, you know, and I'm the one who did this deal. And we could be like that. Most of the world is like that, you know, or we could really be humble and really recognize God's hand over our life. You know, there, I mean, there's something significant, you know, about that. You know, Luke 12:48 says, from everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. See, it was, this was Esther's destiny. She was made for this, you know. Can I just be really honest, right? There are some of us here sitting right now that what you're doing right now is not your destiny. I just be very frank. I'm not going to tell you who you are or whatnot, right? You know, most of it I just don't know. But some I do, you know. But many of us sitting here, what you're doing right now is not your destiny. It's going to take you to your destiny. Some, you got to make a 180-degree turn and turn around, you know, to get to that place where God, you know, for everything that's come together. You know, in leadership, right, my professor, Bobby Clinton, he writes extensively about leadership. And one of the things he writes in leadership, he says, when you usually get, he's got this like, he's got all these phrases for it, right? We call it Clintonese, you know. But aside from that, I'll make it a very layman's term, that there are life processes in our life, right? Process items and things that he calls. What happens in these things is that we get in certain ages of our time, we God does different things in our lives. Generally speaking, he says, when you get to about the late 40s and 50s, he says that if you're continuing being faithful to the Lord, there becomes a place, and he calls it convergence. You know, and what convergence is, it's all these things that have happened in your life. You know, like all the stuff that you went through, the school, your family, all your education, your spiritual gifts, your acquired traits, your natural abilities, all these things come together and they start converging. You know, and it happens quite late in life, you know. And so he's actually got this whole, if you ever get a chance, you should read it. His book is called The Making of a Leader. And he's got this whole thing of what you should be doing in your 20s, in your 30s, in your 40s, your 50s, 60s, and 70s. You know, and when you get to your late 40s, it's mostly in the 50s, right, in early 60s, he says you start hitting your convergence. You know, and some of you guys are so young and so burnt out, man, you haven't done anything yet. Just wait, okay? You know, but what it is, it's all these experiences in our life and all these jobs that we've had, and God begins to put these things together and we start converging. In a very spiritual wording, it's your end time call. You know, it's how your life, all these things just kind of converge and it meets in a certain place. You know, and then after this phase, you get into the mentoring phase. And this is when you start duplicating yourself with people all around you. I mean, it doesn't always work this way, but I mean, it's a really great model for us. And that's basically what Mordecai is expressing to. And he says, look, all these things in your life are converging right now. You know, the favor that God has given to you, you know, all the reason why you're in the king's palace, right? The situation that's going on. He's basically saying, listen, you know, can't you see that these things are coming together? Right, and for such a time as this, you know, and for her to step into that destiny, right, for her to step into the thing that God was calling her at that time in her life, she fasted. It was a fast of destiny, right? There was something that was released in her, you know, and it was so profound in Esther's life, you know, but also for the people all around her. You know, relief and deliverance, yes, it could have come from somewhere else. You know, but Mordecai was saying, but God wants to use you. And in fact, if you look at all these things that have happened in our lives, this is the place, this is the time. You know, it was a fast of destiny, right? It is, you know, again, he's sovereign, his will be done. But he offers us the privilege of joining him to accomplish his will. You know, we can disobey, we can be ignorant, we can be silent. He'll use another person, but he wants to use you. It's your destiny, right? Friends, every single one of us, we have a destiny. I mean, I know this is such flowery language and people use these things all the time and whatnot, but I'm telling you, right? When God created you, He had an incredible plan in mind, right? And he had an incredible purpose in mind. You know, for me personally, you know, like, I mean, I really thank God for saving me. You know, and not so much that, you know, I get to go to heaven. I mean, you know, it's like, that's cool, obviously. But, you know, for me personally, is God gave me purpose in my life. I know who I am. I remember how I was like before Jesus. You know, just, you know, I was basically a beach bum, you know. I just played volleyball and basketball all day long. That was basically my life, you know, and chased girls once in a while, right? And that was the, you know, the crux of my life. It was crazy. But when Jesus came, man, just the purposes of God just began to flourish. And I had a reason to live. You know, when God created each one of you, he also created that purpose in your life. You know, and it's your destiny. God's going to use each of you powerfully. You know, now it's our task is not to compare with everybody else, right? Yeah, remember in Hebrews, run the race set before you, okay? Don't run anyone else's race, right? Don't put on anyone else's shoes. Just run the race set before you, you know? But there's a destiny that's there, you know? And for Esther, right, the fast launched her into that destiny. You know, there was something about that. It was a fast of destiny. You know, there was something about that. All these things happened in her life. It merged into this place. It converged here, you know, for her to step into something. You know, I mean, It's just a simple question, you know. Could it be that your destiny is on the other side of your obedience? Well, it's not could it be. It's actual fact, friends, right? Your destiny is on the other side of that obedience. And not only is your destiny, but a lot of other people are on the other side of that obedience as well. You know, there's something about that. It was a fast of destiny. God, yes, he's sovereign. He's big. He can use somebody else. Right? But he wants to use you. Why don't you look to our other neighbor and say, hey, good looking? God wants to use you. Huh? Number four, the last one, it was the fast of victory. It was the fast of victory. You know, in chapter 6, right? So in chapter 5, basically, Esther, she fast, prays, the whole nation prays, right? They take a step of faith, they obey, you know, they come in, she steps into her destiny, she goes before the king puts the scepter out before her, right? And so she has a plan now. God even gives her a strategy, and she said, well, let's do this little banquet, and let's get Haman to come. And so they, in the midst of planning all this, in chapter 6, let's read verse 1 and 2. It says, during that night, I'll wait for you guys to get there, right? Esther 6, chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. During that night, the king could not sleep, so he gave an order to bring the book of records and chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found that Mordecai had reported concerning Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who were doorkeepers, and they had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. I can't even say his name. And the king said, what honor or dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this? And the king's servants who attended him said, nothing has been done for him. So the king said, who is in the court? Now Haman, and continues on. I mean, think about this, right? You know, incidentally, the book of Esther is the only book in the Old Testament that doesn't mention God's name in there. It's just a little factoid for you, right? And I think it's done precisely in a way to see that God works through circumstances, you know. He's always working, right? I mean, Jesus said, my Father is still working now. He's always at work, you know. And so we see all these things happening. And you can see God's hand working over, even though he's not named in the book. And in chapter 6, Esther gives the plan. And then just by chance, just by coincidence, you know, I mean, crazy, the king can't sleep, right? And then, just by chance, right, by coincidence, the king decides to read the scrolls. And just by chance, by coincidence, the king reads the little portion about Mordecai. You know, and just by chance and coincidence, Haman wants to kill Mordecai. You know what I mean? It's like, come on, God is definitely doing something here, you know? There's something that victory was released. Right, so the king doesn't sleep. He sees, you know, starts. Hey, did anything was ever done for Mordecai? Nothing. Oh, we should do something for this guy, right? Let me show you. This is the result of what happens. Okay, Haman is hanged from his own gallows. He actually prepared a really special executioner's gallows, you know, a rope and everything, you know, specifically for Mordecai, right? Haman actually dies on that gallows, right? So he actually constructed his own, you know, capital punishment, you know, ordeal. Mordecai is promoted into Haman's position. Queen Esther, right, is moved into Haman's palace. You know, the king gives Haman's ring, right, his own signet ring to Mordecai, right? The decree is reversed, and the reversal actually, it's not just reversed, it's actually there's a blessing on top of that. And now a right has been given to every Jewish person living in this kingdom, the right to assemble, the right to defend, the right to kill their enemies, and right to plunder their spoils. They didn't even have this right before. But now, right, I mean, it's like even more so. You know how the Bible tells us, right, that he is able to do much more exceedingly abundantly than we can ever ask or imagine? You know, and we read that stuff, you know, and maybe some of us believe it, maybe not, but man, it surely happened to these guys here. You're talking about, you know, a decisive victory. This was a decisive victory, right? Everything that the devil had planned was totally turned upside down. You know, the house that he lived in was given over. You know, the ring, you know, I mean, just you name it, anything that could be done in the favor of Esther and Mordecai and the people of Israel happened, right? It was the fast of victory. You know, it was a decisive victory for the people. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57 to 58. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? Right? Thanks be to God, because he gives us the victory. You know, many of us, we're in this season, and you know, it's a bit of a toil. You know, I tell you, man, yesterday, dude, I was tired. You know? I mean, we had a Friday, and then we read. We actually intended to. I was thinking that we would read Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You know, and I thought we could read it in about 2 and 2.5 hours. We finished Matthew in 2.5 hours. Right? I mean, we had some slow readers, man. I tell you, you know, it was semi painful, you know, at times. Right, and so we, you know, and then we geared it up, and we went into the next day, and then, you know, so we actually ended at 11:30. I got home a bit late, you know, and then we got to wake up early for morning prayer, and you know, and the preparations and everything. And then as soon as morning prayer is over, boom, we go straight into reading again, right? Literally straight 12 hours, right? Man, it was tiring, you know. And I was one of what 4 or 5 people that read, you know, throughout the whole time. And I realized that I need glasses, you know. I mean, you know, I think I'm getting nearsighted. I mean, this is real now. I'm not kidding. But in the midst, I was just tired, you know. And it was actually, we actually read this passage. We're at 1 Corinthians, you know. And, you know, I think maybe Hyde was reading it at the time, you know. And I read this as, "Blessed, therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Yeah, man, many of us went through a little toil yesterday. But isn't it great to know that it was not in vain? Because the victory is there. Many of us are fasting, and it's tough, man. You know, it's tough. It's toiling. But be of good heart, right? There is victory that's there for you. It's the fast of victory. If you will just overcome. Real simple, right? Let's just close our eyes today. It's a fast of faith, a fast of obedience, a fast of destiny, and a fast of victory. Let the Holy Spirit speak to us today. Let me encourage you guys. Huh? You know, it may seem a bit painful right now. But I'm telling you, there's something waiting for you on the other side of your obedience. And even as I say this, I mean, I've got this view. I'm actually looking back to the baby room. We got all our new babies back there. What a great word picture that is. You know, giving birth is painful. Not that I know it, but I've seen it. But the result is glorious. You know, obeying God, doing a fast, sacrificing, praying, sometimes is toiling, sometimes is glorious. In fact, oftentimes it is. But I want you to be rest assured that there is something glorious on the other side of that. See, God doesn't just call us to things just for the sake of doing things. He always has a purpose in mind. And there's a reason why you're entering this season that you are right now. And oftentimes it will be that obedience as you step out in that faith that launches that in our lives. And so I just want to encourage you today. Encourage you with Queen Esther's story of someone who just went for it, risked her life. And none of us are risking our life. We're just risking our appetite. But risk something and see something glorious come out of it. Actually, a whole nation changed. Can we not eat to see a whole nation changed? Can we skip a meal to see our family changed? Can we spend seasons of prayer, skip watching TV or reading the magazines? To see God's provision for our church? I know you can. But sometimes it's just going to be laid out plainly like that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer today and let's just ask God to just continue to encourage us as we battle. I got a sense this morning that for a lot of us, it seems like this season is just a lot of toiling. It's kind of like you're like that little hamster that's in the wheel and you're running as fast as you can, but really not going anywhere. And I want you to know that it's not in vain. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. It's not in vain. That you just keep at it. You gather people around you that will lift you up when you can't lift yourself up. And you see what God does in the midst of you. That you're going to say, thanks be to God who gives us the victory. As Chris leads us in a song of worship, let's just meditate on that in the Lord.
Pride for the promise of you, Lord.
Maybe the Lord is doing something right now in your heart. Maybe He's speaking to you, and you know, maybe you're burdened with something or whatnot. We're going to sing this together as a church and to close our service. But we also want to pray for you. You know, a lot of times when we're running around, and you know, it just takes just the knowledge to know that there's someone next to us, right? That, you know, that we're not alone in this whole thing. And you're not alone. Obviously, God is with you, but so are the people around you. You know, and so if you're here and you say, you know what, I just sense God's doing something in this. I know God's speaking to me through this time. You know, as we rise to our feet, as we sing this song together, just lift your hand in the air. You know, and then just notice as we stand, notice people around you, right? And the ones who don't have their hands up. And just lay your hands and just bless the person, you know, who's really just asking for a touch from the Lord. Does that make sense? So we rise to our feet, and we want just the worship to lead us in this. And if you just want some prayer, and just lift your hand in the air right now. And then many of us, let's look around the church and let's see, and let's just lay hands. And Chris, you lead us in worship. And keep your hand raised until you feel a hand on you. Go ahead, Chris, why don't you lead us? And let's sing before the Lord.
I'm giving you my heart. Giving you my heart and all that is within, I lay it all down for the sake of you, my King. I'm giving you my dreams, I'm laying down my rights, I'm giving up my pride for the song. I'm waiting at the cross, and all the world holds here. I count it all as loss, the sake of knowing you, the glory of your name, to know the lasting joy, even sharing in your
just keep singing that to the Lord.
And I surrender all to you, all to you, Jesus. I surrender all to you.
Lord, we just surrender to you, God. Lord, we don't know what to do, Lord. God, we are powerless. God, our eyes are on you. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would lead us. And God, there are many of us, God, that are so desperate, Lord, that are so burdened, so beaten down. Lord, would you come, God? And come like you promised, God. Come in a way, Lord, that is just so undeniable that we know that it's you. And rescue us, God. We thank you so much, God. We love you so much, Jesus. Watch over us, God. Give us strength, God, as many of us fast, Lord, and as many of us seek your face, God. Lord, that we would walk into our destinies, Lord. We love you, God. We thank you so much, Lord. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Won't you hug someone next to you? Huh? God bless you. Have a great week this week. We'll see you guys in the morning. Bright and early. Huh?